Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be starting at verse 13 in our message today in our Rock Solid series as we're going through 1 Peter. Rock Solid Conscience. We want to have a rock solid conscience. So we'll be talking about that a little bit today. And just a reminder, last week I didn't speak, so I'd like to kind of just bring us back up to par here. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was writing this letter. It's a circular letter, an actual guy writing an actual letter to an actual group of people, historical documents, and this letter is going out to several churches. It was a circular letter. It got read by one church, passed to the next church, passed to the next church, and it's just amazing that here we are still today passing around this letter. Every Sunday, somebody is passing around these letters and preaching on them. And Peter's been teaching on how to live as witnesses in a very dark time. And it's very apropos to where we are in America as we see things just going down and down and down and down in so many ways. How do you live as a witness in dark times? And he talked about how to live to unbelievers. How are we supposed to live as a witness to unbelievers? To our neighbors, he talked about. He talked about how to be a witness to our employers. How to be a witness to your husband or wife. So very, very practical ways how to be a witness for the purpose of winning people to Christ. And so he's encouraging people to do what is right, to live right. I like it. He said, for the Lord's sake. So if you can't find any other motivation to love somebody, for the Lord's sake. If you can't find any other motivation to be a good employee because you've got the most horrible boss in the world, then you don't do it for his sake. You do it for the Lord's sake. And so he's saying for God's purposes, for God's plan, we live as witnesses, even if it brings suffering. I don't know anybody that says, man, this week I plan on having some suffering. I've scheduled it in my planner here. I plan to suffer. Nobody plans on suffering. No one wants suffering, but it's going to come. And the Bible's clear about it. We're going to go through some suffering. So we do right. We do what is good, even if it brings suffering or persecution. That's kind of where we are now, 1 Peter 3:13. Now, and I love this, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? And in my mind, here's what I saw. I saw this circular letter going out being read. And it shows up in one of these cities. And they're all excited. Peter sent us a letter. And they're reading, and somebody's reading the letter, and they're all listening. And then whoever's reading says, and now Peter says this. Now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? And I see them going, seriously? You're asking me, seriously? Did Peter really ask that question? Does Peter not have a clue what's going on in the world? Who will want to harm me for doing good? I just imagine someone raising their hand and going, Nero? Because that's what they're living under right now. They're living under this emperor, Nero. And like many of these emperors, he was a paranoid sociopath. He was evil. And he's out there, he is martyring Christians. He's doing unspeakable things that I won't speak, but you can Google it yourself and find out. But there's things he was doing to Christians. If you were a new believer of this new Messiah called Jesus Christ, and you were following him, he made you the scapegoat of everything. And he did some horrible, unspeakable things. Now, what were they doing? They were trying to follow this Messiah. They were trying to live like Jesus. Here's what Jesus told them. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So that's what they're doing. They're trying to live by loving God and loving others, doing good, being good. And here comes Nero, who is doing all this persecution. So I got to see somebody say, was he serious when he asked that question? Peter was well aware of what he was doing. Because he's going to ask that question knowing what the answer is. And then he's going to tell them, I know, You are going to suffer for doing good. Now let me teach you how to do that. 1 Peter 3:14, he goes on. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. And again, context. Don't be afraid of their threats. Well, the threats they were facing were way more serious than the threats we're facing. And the threats they were facing could easily be backed up. All it would take was Nero to say, go, and the threats of we will kill you if you gather together to worship would be carried out. So these are not empty threats that they're facing. They're facing life-ending threats. And he's saying, don't be worried about these threats. Fake accusations, fake trials, just like they did to Jesus. Everything they did to Jesus was false. Trumped up charges, an illegal trial. Everything they did as they took Jesus through that process was illegal, according to their systems. But they did it anyway, because they could. So those are the threats that these people are facing. He says, don't worry about the threats. Peter himself is eventually going to be martyred for his faith. Tradition tells us that Peter was taken to the cross and he was crucified. He was about to be crucified, and we'll get to the scripture in a second, but he was about to be crucified and he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Savior and my Lord, so crucify me upside down, and they did. Paul himself went through this. And here's what Paul said in Philippians 1:20, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better, Paul says. I'm torn between two desires. Can you get this in your mind? This is how we really should live. These are two of his desires. I long to go and be with Christ. I long to get out of this world, he's saying, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. So either way, Paul says, whatever. Live or die. I preach or you kill me. These are the threats that they were living under. They literally were putting their lives on the line just for being believers. We're not really facing that. The threats we're facing here today are different. Now, many of us are never going to have our life threatened for our faith. Will that come in this country? It's very possible, because it's already there in other countries. It's happening right now in the world. Christians are being run out of entire cities. Christians are being run out of entire countries for no other reason than they are Christians. No other reason. And there are areas now where you can't find Christian churches anymore because they have been forced out by threat of death. And if you don't convert or renounce your Christianity, you'll be killed. We don't have that happening here, but we get some threats. And so let's make it practical to us. Don't worry about those threats. God is going to reward you. Maybe the threats I get aren't life-threatening, but maybe they're life-altering. They could be life-altering. People could say, I don't want to be with you anymore if you're going to be a Christian. I don't want to be a friend. I don't want to be married to you. You're not going to work here anymore, which is illegal for them to do that, but it has happened. We're not going to be your friend in school anymore. You're not going to get that pay raise. You're not going to get that job because the other buddy goes out and parties with me and you don't because you're that Christian do-gooder. So we might have some life-altering, but not life-threatening. He's saying here, don't worry about it. Don't even worry about those threats. Don't be afraid. God is going to reward you, even if it does happen and you do suffer. And here's the amount of suffering most of us will go through. Let's just be honest. Most of us, the suffering we're going to go through for being Christians is we're going to be mocked. We're going to be laughed at. They're going to make fun of us. Maybe they're going to shut us out of the cool groups and the popular groups. Maybe we're not getting invited to everything that everybody else gets invited to. You don't want to go. Don't worry about these threats. Don't worry about that. Maybe you're going to be overlooked. Maybe you're going to be mistreated, called names, whatever it is. Here's how I decided to live, and thank God I had this great youth pastor who pretty much empowered us when I was a teenager. he just came in and he didn't worry about people making fun of him or being cool or whatever. He wasn't one of those cool youth pastors that had to be cooler than the kids, you know, that kind of thing. In fact, we thought he was so uncool. This guy was old. He was 30. When he came in, we thought, this guy is old. How can he be a youth pastor? He's 30. And he wore these sweaters and even got in trouble in church because he wore sweaters and not suits and ties. And he was not worried about it. And he taught us. He said, you know what? It's not about, who cares? They're going to make fun of you? Who cares? And so I got to go back to my senior year of high school and live that way as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I didn't mock them and I didn't make fun of them and I wasn't angry. I didn't treat anybody bad at all. I didn't go around waving my Bible and saying they were all going to hell. I treated them with respect, but I said, this is who I am. And I got made fun of, and I had all that happen, but so what? And he's saying, don't worry about it. If I get to choose according to the scripture, I'll take God's reward. That's what I'll take. Because if I put up with all that, I get God's reward. That's a deal. All I have to do is let them call me names. I can handle that one. All I have to do is not be invited to the cool parties or whatever. I can handle that. I'll take God's rewards. That great theologian, Pat Benatar, once said, hit me with your best shot. Fire away. Whatever. Call me names. I'm just going to love you right back because I believe that you need to know Jesus Christ. So whatever you want to do, don't worry about the threats. Live your life. Look, I've told you before, and I don't say this disparagingly. I say this in just an honest, real way. Everybody in the world is coming out of the closet now, so we should too, as believers in Jesus Christ. And look, I'm an American. In my age right now, I've divided myself, which I think biblically is pretty much correct. I'm a citizen of two worlds. One's temporary. My American citizenship is only temporary. So I deal with that and I'm interested in that, but that's not my main concern. Because that's a temporary citizenship. I got another citizenship that is eternal. That's going to be in heaven. That's spiritual. That's my main goal right there. So that's what I live for. So as an American, here's my belief as an American now. We're supposed to be free. This is a free country. I'm not supposed to tell people how to live. It's a free country. So as an American, I'm going to say every single human being should be allowed to be whatever they want to be, feel however they want to feel, live however they want to feel. Freedom of belief, freedom of speech, freedom to live however you want to live. It has to stay that way. If I start saying, oh, except for you, well, guess what's happened? Now they're coming after my freedoms because they feel like their freedoms have been challenged and taken away. Now they're trying to take away mine. So I'm going to say free. Everybody, you be free to live however you want to live as an American. Now, as an American, as I am respecting that and giving that freedom to everyone else to say and do things that I think are unspeakably horrible, what I want in return, I want that same freedom. Because I want to be able to be who I am, out of the closet, out in the open, loud and proud. I'm right out there. Here's who I am. I actually believe in the God of the Bible. I actually believe that God is the creator in Genesis chapter 1, that he created us. He created this world. He created man and woman. I actually really believe. I know I'm crazy, but I actually believe there really was a man named Noah and there really was a great worldwide flood and God actually saved Noah and his family on the ark. I actually believe that is true. I believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I believe that God is eternal. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's the God of justice. He's the God of love. I absolutely 100% believe in the God of John 3:16, that he gave his only son to die on the cross so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father, will be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe he started in the book of Matthew. I believe he existed in the beginning. I believe, as the Bible says, he was and is God and always will be God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the sins of everyone everywhere. And if you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior, you are eternally saved. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Right now, he is with God in heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit here to be in our presence, to live inside of us, and the Holy Spirit's going out into the entire world through the church saying, come to Jesus Christ. I'm allowed to believe all that. That's my belief system. And I am free to believe that. So I'm going to let you believe and say whatever you want to believe. This is who I am. And I'm telling you, teenagers, kids, start now at your age saying, this is who I am. Because if you as a young person start to deny all that or start to hide all that, and you start to say, I don't want to do all that because I just want to be in the cool crowd. Here's what's going to happen, young people. Somewhere around 28 or 32, when you're really old, you're going to find yourself stuck because you've chosen this group of friends and you've chosen this path. And it's going to be a lot harder to make your way back. So I'm telling you, do what I did. Make that decision now when you're a teenager. Go ahead and choose to be the outcast if that's what it's going to cost you. Can I tell you what? You're only going to be the outcast to some people. You're going to be in the in group and other people. We got a great group of kids here on Friday nights that meet, and they love Jesus Christ. So make that choice. If you haven't done it at your work, if you haven't done it in your home, you haven't done it in your neighborhood, I'm going to challenge you. Start living out of the closet. This is who we are. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I love you. I respect you. I expect you to respect me. Peer pressure? Threats? Really? Peer pressure bothered me, like I say, until I was a senior in high school. And then thanks to my youth pastor, it was like, oh no, no more. Peer pressure? And there's peer pressure in high school. There's peer pressure at your work. Some of you have senior citizens. You hang out and play. What do you play? Bunko? I don't know what you play. You play these games and you have peer pressure. There is senior adult peer pressure now. Really? Peer pressure? No, I'm sorry. No, there is no peer pressure, no threats. Whatever you want to say, teens, young adults, senior adults, push through the peer pressure. You'll be fine on the other side of the peer pressure. If they want to say, well, then you can't play Bunko with me anymore, what else? There are other people playing Bunko that are Christians. I don't even know what Bunko is. I've just heard people, you all, I don't know how you play that game. Don't worry, he says. Don't worry about the threats. Don't be afraid of all that. Instead, 1 Peter 3:15, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Don't worry about it. Instead, replace your worry about all that with worship. Replace your fear of all that with faith. But look what he says. Worship Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus has a lot of names, titles, positions in the Bible. Of course, the number one is Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And it starts there. He's not going to be your Lord until he's your Savior. Here's how he's your Savior. Romans 3:23. We call this part of the Romans road to salvation. For everyone has sinned. Everybody has sinned. Everybody, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, which is perfection and holiness. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, here's what I earn now that I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death, and that means eternal death. Eternal, conscious, I know I'm dead, spiritually death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how I get eternal life. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So everyone has sinned. Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you come today and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the Savior of the world. It's just that each person gets to choose for themselves if he's their personal Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of every atheist. He's the Savior of every Muslim and every Buddhist and every anybody. He already is their Savior. He died on the cross for them. He didn't just die on the cross for Christians. He died on the cross for everybody. But then every individual gets to say, you are my personal Savior. I receive you as my Savior, or I reject you. So I receive him as my Savior. But after I'm saved, how many of us now worship Jesus Christ as our Lord? And that's how Peter is saying to overcome this fear of intimidation and peer pressure. How do I get over that? Well, instead, he says, worship Jesus Christ as your Lord. Make him, what is your Lord? Well, if you watch enough of the old English shows, you know the Lord, these are rulers. The Lord is the master. He's like the king. And so he is my master. He is my Lord. He is my king. Some people have him as their Savior. And maybe this is some of you today, and I want to challenge you. If all you care about that Jesus is your Savior, okay, you're going to heaven. You got fire insurance, basically. That's what you want. But here's what the Bible kind of says about that, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. But on the judgment day, and this is for saved people, so this is you, on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value, how you lived your life here as a believer. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Now watch this. The builder will be saved. You're saved. But here's how you're saved. Like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. That's dramatic. I don't want to be saved like that. That's not how I want to go to heaven. They're going to put me in the smoking section if I go up there. They're going to smell me and go, you need to sit over here. I don't want to be. I want to be somebody who's now not just saved, but I am now going to worship Jesus Christ as my Lord. I'm going to live it. And I'm not doing it for the rewards, but the rewards are there. And so I'm going to live out loud. I'm going to do good. I'm going to be good, even if it brings suffering. You are my Lord. You're my master, my king. When a king speaks, you don't negotiate. When your Lord says, do something, you don't go, well, can we kind of find a middle ground? Let's compromise. You don't do that with a Lord and a master and a king. You say, yes, sir. And we used to sing a lot of songs where we'd say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, because that's what we need to say to our Lord. We just say, yes, I don't question my Lord. I don't negotiate. He rules. So I don't worry. Instead, I worship. And he says, be ready to explain your faith. Be ready to explain your hope as a believer. We went through the book of Romans, and our theme was called Not Ashamed. And it was based on Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Everybody is saved. We're not ashamed. So Peter's saying, if someone asks, be ready to tell them. If you are living, if you are saved, but you're living like someone, you're kind of hiding out, you're in the closet, you're a closet Christian, you're not really out there living it, nobody's going to ask you about your salvation because they're not going to know. You're going to be just like everybody else. So you're kind of protecting yourself by living in the closet. Well, good, no one will know I'm a Christian, so no one will ask me about Jesus because I don't want to talk to anybody. That is not how Peter says to live. He says you need to come out, live it. If you start living like a believer, and that doesn't mean you're weird and wacky and you're the odd one in school or you're the odd one at work. You're you. Be you. But you're just obviously a Christian. When that happens, some are going to mock you. Some will make fun of you. Some will ask. Some of them will say, are you a Christian? What's that about? You go to church? Why do you go to church? I got that all the time when I was young. I worked at this one place and, man, all they ever did, if they weren't at work, they were drinking, drugging, and doing all kind of stuff. Every night, all the time. And they'd come to me and say, you don't do all that. How come you don't do all that? What do? You must have the most boring life. I said, well, I have this great group of friends at my church, and I'm there on Sunday morning. I usually stay there all day Sunday because my friends hang out all day Sunday afternoon. Then we have church Sunday night, and we have church Wednesday night. That's when youth group is. And usually during the week, there's stuff going on at church. What? You go to church more than just once a month? Yeah, I go several times a week. And I had a great life and had fun. They had no clue that you could have that kind of life. So they're going to ask you, what is up with you? How come you're handling these things differently? How come you're not crashing emotionally? I know you're going through stuff in your world. How come? What's going on? So be ready. Because they're going to ask you now that you're living out in the open and you need to be able to talk and talk about Jesus. You don't have to go home and prepare a 3-point sermon with alliteration and all the stuff they teach in hermeneutics and homiletics and all the other edicts they teach at Bible college. You tell your story. Tell your story. I'm going to ask you a few questions. So go home and just kind of maybe write it out or practice. Practice with somebody today, a friend or a family member. telling your story. It's just simple things like this. Okay, so you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Why did you do that? And just talk about why you did that. Okay, now that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say God's kind of working in your life, how? What does that mean? Because unbelievers don't have a clue what that means. So you need to be able to just kind of describe it in your own words. What's happening in your life personally that you feel God is doing in your life? How has God done things in your life in the past? Just think of some things. Write some things down and go, wow, I think that was really God. That's something I can tell people about. And make your own story. The best gospel you can share is your gospel. Don't go preach my sermon. Go live it and talk about it. Jesus Christ is the center of your life. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your Master. He is everything to you. If He's not, then you need to get there. He's everything to you. So you ought to. It ought to just come out. It just ought to. You can't help it. I'm sorry. I just say things because I'm a Christian. Sorry. I mean, they do. Don't they blurt out stuff all the time? Excuse my French. That's not French. Excuse my Christianese. I just happen to be a Christian. Excuse my praise. I just happen to believe in God. Excuse my prayer for you, but I'm a Christian and I believe in prayer. They're excusing their bad language all the time. Excuse me for being a Christian, but can I pray with you? Just speak it out. You don't have to know all the answers. Some of you are thinking, oh, man, I got to go through evangelism explosion or whatever those classes were. I got to take 12 classes to learn how to witness. No, you don't. Just be ready to tell your story. You don't have to know all the doctrines. We don't. That's why we come to church. Just talk about your faith. Talk about the peace you have in God. Talk about the grace He's given you. Please don't do this. Please don't live like a jerk, talk like a fool, and try to witness like an evangelist. Please don't. You're just making it harder on the rest of us. But there are people living like a jerk, talking like a fool, and going out preaching like an evangelist. And the unbelievers are going, no, thank you. If that's what a Christian is, I have no interest. Don't do that. Live in love, live in grace, live in mercy. Be kind, be funny, be you. And then have people ask you, and you go, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:16, just the first part. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Can we just talk about that for about an hour and a half? Because Christians, for goodness sake, for the Lord's sake, can you do this in a gentle and respectful way? I myself, as a lifelong Christian since I was 7 years old, as somebody who has been in church my entire life, who spent my whole life around Christians, there's just some Christians I don't want to be around anymore. I'm tired of them. I'm tired of the mean Christians. I'm tired of the mean Christians who aren't respectful to people who are unsaved. I'm tired of the mean Christians who just want to go around being self-righteous and judgmental all the time. I just don't want to be around those Christians anymore. If we're going to go out there and try to witness for Jesus Christ, gentle, gentle folks. We need to be gentle, not harsh and mean. We need to be respectful as we go out and tell our story about Jesus Christ. So we do it in a gentle and loving way. They're going to ask about our faith. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus was always gentle and respectful. I know what you're thinking. Because you say that and somebody always goes, oh yeah? Well, I read in the Bible. I saw sometimes where Jesus had some righteous anger. You know he turned a bunch of tables over in the temple. If you are a Bible student, you know the only people that made Jesus act that way were these stuck-up religious people. They're the ones that made him mad. It was never the sinners. It was the religious people, the Pharisees, who were saying, I'm so much better than you. You sinners. Thank God I'm not like you sinners. Those are the ones that drove Jesus crazy. Those are the ones that made him want to throw some tables around. Everyone else. He is gentle. He is respectful. So that's what he says. Tell your story. Okay, live like Christ is your Lord. Don't worry about the threats. Don't worry about people making fun of you. Be ready to talk about Jesus. Look forward to it. You should get up every morning going, boy, I hope I get to tell somebody about Jesus today. Just be ready. At any moment, it might be that cashier you're checking out, and God just wants you to say, man, just have a blessed Jesus-filled day. And they may go, really? What's that mean? Just be ready to talk about Jesus Christ. In the second half of that verse, 1 Peter 3:16, keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. All right, I had to just kind of talk about this because we want to have a rock-solid, guilt-free conscience. And so I kind of looked, did a little study on what that phrase kind of meant in our lingo, to have a clear conscience. And I found statements like this: to feel free of guilt, to feel free of responsibility, to be able to take an honest assessment of yourself and to say, I have a clean conscience. I am not guilty. Who can do that? I mean, if we take an honest assessment, I mean honest. You know how the world since the 60s have been trying to find themselves? I'm going to find myself. I'm going to go off on this trip to Nepal. I'm just going to find myself. And I've always told everybody, I don't need to take that journey because the Bible tells me what I'm going to find. When you get to the end of the journey and you find yourself, you're going to say something philosophical like, ew. That's what you're going to say. Because when you find the innermost part of yourself, you're going to find sin. You're going to find that sinful nature. And the Bible tells the heart is the most deceitful thing. He says, don't follow your heart. Your heart's the most deceitful thing. The human heart. Don't trust your heart. So I'm thinking to myself, we're all guilty. How can I live with a clean conscience? I mean, the Bible just told me we all fall short. And that's even believers. We fall short. I have this sinful nature. Galatians 5:17 tells me clearly the sinful nature, and we all have one. I can't pray it out of you. Sorry if you come up today and say, could you pray out my sinful nature? No. I mean, I can pray you die, because that's the only way you lose it, but I don't want to do that. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to follow your good intentions. We have it. Listen to this statement, though. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Paul's clear about that. I'm not a sinner because I did something wrong and all of a sudden, whoops, now you're on the sinning side. I have a sinful nature. And that causes me to sin. So I've got this sinful. How can I live with a clear conscience when I still sin? I'm guilty. And I feel the guilt. Hopefully you feel the guilt. If you're not feeling guilt, I'm going to need to pray for you because the Holy Spirit is going to give you conviction when you sin, when you do something wrong, and you feel guilty. How can I live? Well, look at this, Hebrews 9:14. I love this verse. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify what? Our consciences. He purifies our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So get this in your mind, because I've been in church all my life, and I know I thought Jesus died on the cross for all my sinful acts, for all the sinful things I did. He died on the cross, and I can be forgiven for the sinful things I did. And then Satan sees a loophole. He sees an opening. Well, I know you're forgiven, but you still did it. I know God forgave you, but can you believe you did that? And some of you are living with 30, 40, 50-year-old things you did that you've been forgiven from. You have been wiped clean from that by the blood of Jesus Christ, but Satan's going to make you feel guilty. And so you're forgiven of the act, but not the guilt. Can I tell you today, he died on the cross to clean your conscience. So that now you can actually say, when you say, I am forgiven of that sin, I have repented of that sin, Jesus Christ, I am sorry, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please wash me clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only am I clean from the deed, I'm clean from the guilt. And now when Satan comes and tries to bring that guilt back, you can say, oh no, taken care of. Sorry, I will not receive that guilt. I have prayed for that. My conscience is clean. So it's not like you haven't done anything. You've done everything wrong, but Jesus Christ has washed you clean, and now you can say, I am guilt-free. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And I can live with a clean conscience because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's how you live in victory. If you haven't asked forgiveness for something, you need to. And if you feel like you've done something so horrible or so long or whatever it is that you can't be forgiven, that is a lie from Satan. Doesn't matter what you've done, how long you've done it, it does not matter. You come this morning to the cross of Jesus Christ, you say, God, here I am, I just confess, this is what I've done. And maybe it was a long time ago, maybe it was this morning, I don't know, but here's what I've done. Please, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he's not going to say no. He says yes. And when you are forgiven, you now can have a clean conscience of that sin and all the sin. So that's how I live. And then Peter comes back, he wraps it all up and closes as he began, 1 Peter 3:17. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Sometimes I suffer for doing wrong. Sometimes I suffer for doing right. We get to choose. He's saying, do right. Live right. Live good. Even if you suffer, God's going to reward it. Do it anyway. Whatever the threats are, God will reward you. Live a life. Jesus Christ is not just your Savior this morning. Live like He is your Lord. Come out of the closet. If somebody asks you something, it's an open door. Be ready to talk about Jesus Christ. Just tell Him who He is in your life. Tell your story. Practice it. Do it in a gentle and respectful way, even to those who are not gentle and respectful in return. Don't give them wrath back. If you tell them in a gentle and respectful way and they bark at you, don't bark back. Just continue to be gentle and respectful. Live right. You mess up, ask for forgiveness. Stay forgiven. Have a, I used to say, spiritual breathing. Just constant spiritual breathing. That is praying out prayers of repentance. I'm so sorry for the mess I made today. God, would you please forgive me? That's my breath out. Then my breath in, forgiveness. Done deal. I breathed out repentance. I breathed in forgiveness. And you live that way. Why? Because Peter's been telling us it matters how we live. People are watching. And people are making decisions about God and Jesus Christ's salvation based on what they're seeing in Christians. In this crazy times, we need to live as Peter's teaching us to live. Let me pray for you. Well, God, that's your word. We're encouraged. But we don't know how to do that. We want to. And so I'm asking you, God, to speak to our hearts as we come to this next part of worship. Speak to our hearts. Let us know that we don't do this on our own. That, God, we only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in our hearts, in our lives. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you. If you haven't come to the place where Jesus Christ is your Savior, none of this will work. You might be doing church, but you're not really getting into the Christian life. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. He needs to be your master, but He needs to be your Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to say you believe everything about Jesus by faith. You don't understand it all, but you believe by faith. And you will receive Him today as Savior. That's you. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging you. Don't let anything stop you right now. No distractions. Just pray this prayer. Mean it. Pray it by faith. Today you will be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. And I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that He is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and He rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me for all I've done. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.